So Romans chapter 5 on the sheet. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was the justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thankfully, Simon is coming to explain that to us.
Richard, thanks very much for your welcome. It's lovely to be back and to see that since I was last here, the Moorgate talks have spread out a bit. So more people, that's a good thing. And as Richard said, we're looking over these next 3 weeks or so at Romans 5 and 6. And my aim today is to convince us of the sheer enormity and scale of what has happened to us if our trust and faith and confidence is in Jesus Christ and his death for us. And to see that as a result, our lives can never be the same again. Let me just read for you how this chapter of Romans starts. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that, if you like, is a summary of the good news of the gospel up in Romans so far. The person whose trust is in Jesus Christ, the person whose trust is in his death, has now been justified, is at peace with God, and is in right standing with God, both now, but also on the final judgment day. But of course, the reality is that despite how wonderful that is, it is very easy to end up with a far too small a view of what Jesus Christ has done. I think it's a danger for all of us, a danger for those who are followers of Jesus already, as well as a danger for those of us who are here this lunchtime and we're just kind of looking in on the Christian faith, so to speak. I think one danger is what you might call a sort of tick-the-box view of the gospel, which says, yes, I believe it, but no more than that. But remember, if you were here last year when we looked previously in Romans, the reason why we have the book of Romans is not simply so I can tick the box and say that I believe it, but actually so that our lives are transformed. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. I think the other danger, in addition to the tick-the-box view of the gospel, is what you might call the ticket-in-your-pocket view of the gospel, which perhaps goes something like this. Well, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that I'm forgiven. I believe that I'll go to heaven. And I'm pleased to have that confidence about the future. And make no mistake, that is a wonderful thing to have confidence about. But it goes no further than that. It has no impact on our lives now. just like a train ticket, which you may buy for kind of 3 months' time. You've got the tickets, you've downloaded the details from your from the internet, you file the ticket away, and you're thinking to yourself, well, that would be great for the day I need it in 3 months' time, but actually it has no impact on your life now. But God wants us to have a big view of the gospel, not a tick-the-box view of the gospel, not a ticket-in-your-pocket view of the gospel. And therefore, my aim today is to convince us of the sheer enormity and scale of what has happened to us if our faith is in Jesus Christ and his death for us. And to see that as a result, our lives can never be the same again. Well, for those here this lunchtime and you're not yet trusting in Jesus, we're delighted you're here. And I hope you'll see something of the wonder and what a brilliant thing it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now you'll see there's an outline on the piece of paper there, and the main point of today's passage really is the enormous contrast between two men, the first man Adam and then Jesus Christ, and the results of their actions. So let's think first of all about the reign of sin, and look again at Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now notice how the Apostle Paul assumes that the person of Adam was a real figure of history. And the point here is very simple. It is that all of us are by nature enslaved to the power of sin, and sin leads to death. These verses describe, if you like, a deadly progression. As sin enters the world through Adam, how death came through sin, and so all sin and all die. Paul is taking us right back, you see, to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. Adam ate the forbidden fruit of the tree, breaking God's command. As he did so, it was a clear rejection of the authority of God and the kingship of God. As Adam says, actually, I'm going to be the one who decides what is right and what is wrong in God's world. And the judgment that comes upon Adam is death. God had said if he ate of that one fruit, he would surely die. And that is just what happens. Sin comes into the world, the result is death, and so the whole of humanity is ruined. Now, if we were to go back into Genesis this lunchtime and read on in Genesis after that, we'd see how in the early chapters of Genesis, sin and death spread like a virus. So in the very next generation, Adam and Eve's son kills his brother. Within 9 generations, the whole world is such a mess that God destroys it and starts again, apart from one family. Indeed, if you read through those early chapters of Genesis, what is so striking is the repeated pattern of what we are told about Abraham's, Adam's descendants. They lived and died, lived and died, lived and died, lived and died. That is the echo with each one. I wonder if you remember the swine flu virus 2 or 3 years ago, the fear about how quickly it was spreading, its deadly effects. Well, here is something far greater. As sin leads to death in all people. Now, this is what the Bible means when it talks about original sin. Adam is our representative. We all inherit his nature. All of us are as guilty as he was. Now, I've characterized that in the diagram there that you'll see on the outline. Everyone is born in the likeness of Adam, under sin, and sin leads to death. Now, that is not to say we are incapable of doing good things. Of course, we can do good things. But it is saying that by nature we reject God's rule, and the result is death. Now, I guess one of our problems with getting our heads around this concept in this passage is that we live in such a very individualistic culture. We don't think corporately, do we? But actually, it's not perhaps quite as alien as we might think. So, those who are following the Euro 2012 Championships, just think about how we think of the England football team, and they are very much our representatives, aren't they? You know, we will speak of having scored a goal and drawn ourselves. We drew when we played France. Are we going to win? Are we going to get knocked out? Now, when we say that, we don't imagine, do we, that we're going to nip down to Sports Direct or Decathlon and kind of buy the England strip and fly over to Poland and actually be playing ourselves in the match. Of course not. You see the England team as our representatives. And if you like, our fate is bound up with theirs. Well, in a far more significant way, Adam is our representative, and we inherit his nature. What do you say? Where is the evidence for this? How do we know that is the case? Well, it is that we all die, verse 14. Death reigned from the time of Adam. But it is also that we all sin. It's why verse 21 talks about the reign of sin. You see, ask anyone who's a teacher next time you bump into a teacher. Do they have to introduce lying lessons as part of the national curriculum? Do they have to teach children how to be selfish? Do you have to have a GCSE in selfishness? Or ask any parents, or if you're a parent yourself, do you have to teach your children to be naughty? Even when they're tiny? Of course not. It is part of their nature. The reign of sin. Then secondly, think about the reign of Christ, verses 15 to 21. Now, verses 15 to 17, and you'll see this on the outline, are very much how Jesus is not like Adam. And then verses 18 to 21 show how Jesus is like Adam. And Paul's focus is very much on the similarity, not on the difference. So we're going to focus this lunchtime on verses 18 to 21. And how is Jesus like Adam? Well, it's very simple. It is just this. It is the action of one man affects many. The action of one man affects many. It's the principle, isn't it? If you cast your mind back to January last year, with the start of the Arab Spring in Tunisia, there was that one street trader, that one stall owner who committed suicide. The action of one man had enormous consequences for many. It's why in verse 14, Adam is described as a type or pattern of Christ. Because the actions of both Adam and Jesus have enormous consequences for others. So look at verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, that's speaking of Adam, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men, speaking of Jesus. In fact, these verses echo very clearly verses which we see earlier on in the book of Romans in chapter 3. You might like to look them up later on, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, where we read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Similarly, you see here, chapter 5, verse 18, "All have sinned, but by the one act of righteousness, the death of Jesus Christ, that leads to justification, being forgiven, in right standing with God, put right with God and at peace with him." That is repeated, isn't it, in verse 19. "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Adam's attitude, one of complete disobedience to God, Jesus' attitude wonderfully different. One of complete obedience to God. Not only in his life, but supremely in his death as well. And through that obedience, many are made righteous, forgiven, set free from sin, and therefore set free from the penalty of sin, which is death. Now again, you'll see I put a diagram there on the outline. Here is the reign of Christ, which is characterized by grace, God's free forgiveness, life, and righteousness, being right with God. And for those who just maybe, perhaps you've had too much lunch or whatever, and you're just slightly struggling to get your head around this, this is the key thing, that there are simply two reigns in which you and I can live. In other words, look at those two diagrams. You and I can either live as the first diagram, which all of us, that is how all of us by nature live, or the second. There's no alternative. There's no kind of a spiritual neutrality with God. We are either the first diagram or we are the second. Both, notice, are there in verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I wonder if you notice too that the reign of Christ is far stronger than the reign of sin. Did you notice that in verse 15? But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You see it again in verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? And you get it again in verse 20. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's true, isn't it? Sin and death have indeed spread like a virus across our world. But wonderfully, grace abounds all the more. It is far greater. It is far stronger. The work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection is so much more powerful than the work of Adam. Instead of condemnation, Jesus brings justification. Instead of death, he brings life. Instead of bondage to sin, being trapped by it, he brings freedom. So I hope we got these two diagrams very firmly fixed in our minds. And what I want to do in the rest of our time together this lunchtime is simply to focus on three implications of what God is saying to us, which already beg one question. How big is your gospel? How big is your understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Firstly, let's think about our identity. Let me ask, how do you define yourself? Might be by your work. You know, you think of yourself as a PA or a lawyer or a fund manager. Or perhaps we define ourselves by our education and qualifications, or by our family as a husband or wife or father or mother or son or daughter, or we're single. Or we define ourselves in terms of our image and the way in which other people see us, or by the stage of life we're at. In our, you know, we're a new graduate, or we're middle-aged, or we're planning retirement. Or perhaps we define ourselves by our nationality, or sexuality, or race. But can we see far more fundamental than any of those is that you and I are human beings. We are all by nature in Adam and under the reign of sin, that first diagram. That is what defines us naturally more than anything else. If you're not a Christian here this lunchtime, if you're not yet following Jesus, This is how God sees you. Under the reign of sin and death. It's why there's nothing that is more important than turning to Jesus Christ and following him. Well, for those of us who are Christians, I take it why once we've grasped the enormous change that has taken place as we've moved from being like Adam to being under Christ, once we grasp that change, I take it everything changes. Isn't that right? Everything must change. You know, our transfer from to the reign of Christ takes place at a far deeper level and affects us at a far deeper level than any of the other things which we might use to define ourselves. Whether it's occupational, nationality, or educational stage of life, or whatever. It is the deepest change possible. I wonder if you've had that experience, perhaps, of moving to another country for a while. Or perhaps you've done that, hey, you've come to London from your home country. And people talk, don't they, about culture shock. You know, you're now in a different culture, and everything has changed. And it's not just the big things that have changed, which perhaps you might anticipate, but actually the small things have changed as well. Everything has changed. Nothing is unchanged, both the expected things and the unexpected things. Let me ask, is your gospel that big? Not just a ticket in your back pocket view of the gospel, which will just kind of keep in your back pocket until you need it on the final judgment day, but is your understanding of the gospel so big it changes everything now? Is it that big? And we'll think more about that next week. So that's identity. Secondly, confidence. I wonder if you've ever asked the question, is the death of Jesus Christ really enough? Can I really be sure that if I put my trust in Jesus Christ, that my sins are forgiven? Can I really be confident of that? After all, as Christians, we continue to sin. We continue to struggle with sin. And I guess some of us will be particularly aware of that at the moment. What's more, Christians die, just like everyone else. I gather that today, 13,000 people will die across the world. And tomorrow, 13,000 people. And the next day, 13,000 people. 50 million people a year. In other words, you see, both our present experience of sin and the future reality of death, it can cause us to ask the question, can't it? Has Jesus really done enough? Well, yes, wonderfully. Look at verse 20. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You and I, we cannot deny, can we, the effects of sin and death in our lives as our bodies perhaps begin to creak and get older. But grace increases all the more. Sin and death are overthrown in Christ. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we no longer live in a place that is dominated by sin and death, but instead by grace and righteousness and life. You see, the big change in our lives doesn't happen when we die. No, the big change happens when we put our trust in Jesus. That is the point at which, if you have done that, you have moved from the reign of sin and death to the reign of Christ and life. That's why, of course, the New Testament insists that death is simply sleep. It's just a change of address. How big is your gospel? Identity, confidence, and thirdly, mission. Now, if you were to look back to the very beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, do look those verses up later, you'd find two of the key verses of this letter. Let me read them to you. As the Apostle Paul says, Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. In other words, everyone, regardless of culture or background or race or any other ways in which we think of dividing people one from another, and anyone can be put right with God through the death of Jesus Christ. You see, how can the act of one man 2,000 years ago have an impact on the whole world? How can his death really affect so many? Well, because it has before. See, just as the action of one man, Adam, affected many, how much more will the action of one man, Jesus, and his death affect many? The problem of sin is universal. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And wonderfully, the solution is also capable of affecting everyone. Not, of course, that we are automatically forgiven. We need to follow Jesus and make that decision for ourselves. But anyone who does that, whoever you are, can be justified and declared right with God. I take it means that here at the Moorgate Talks, I hope you're absolutely committed to proclaiming the message of Jesus and doing so to everyone, all sorts of people, whoever work around here. I hope if you belong to Jesus, that is something you are personally committed to in your workplace, through these talks, where you live, at home. The overflow of God's kindness is sufficient for everyone. But I guess it may well be that perhaps there's one or two here this lunchtime, and actually, as you listen to this, you're just feeling like a complete outsider. You're not following Jesus. Your life is a mess. You hear about the death of Jesus, and it's kind of intriguing, but it just sounds so remote, kind of 2,000 years ago. How could God possibly forgive me? You're thinking to yourself. Well, because Jesus has died. He has done enough. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace and kindness and forgiveness. If only you would do verse 17 and receive it. And if that is something you've never done, I'd love to talk to you once we finish in just a moment about how you might do that. But for now, why don't I leave us and let's pray together. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the magnitude of what you have accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, when we have a small view of his death. And we pray that we would be those who would be confident in his death and transformed by it in every area of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.